It is January the 21st, Wednesday, and we are in Yechezkel, Perek Chaf Hei, Chapter 25.
Is this where the good things start?
Yeah. Well, at least this is already, we'll call it Parek. The good starts a little bit later. This is in between. This we'll see.
All right.
The word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, Sim Panecha el Bnei Amon, put your face to the Bnei Amon, the nation of Amon, Vihinaveh Alehem, and prophesy about them. V'amartali Bnei Amon, you should say concerning the Bnei Amon, Shimu Dvar Hashem Elokim, hear the word of Hashem God. Komar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem Elokim, Yan Amreich Ha'ach, since you said Ha'ach, which Rashi says is a Lashon Simcha, some kind of expression of joy, of happiness, so since you expressed joy, El Mikdashi Ki Nichal, concerning my Beis Hamikdash, that it has been taken over, Ve'el Admas Yisrael ki nashama, and concerning the land of Yisrael that it is desolate. Ve'el Beis Yehuda ki alchu agola, and about the house of Yehuda that they have gone into exile. So because you have expressed joy over these things, you're glad that my Beis Hamikdash has been taken over, and Eretz Yisrael is desolate, and Beis Yehuda has gone into galus. Therefore, I am giving you over to the people of the east to be conquered. The people of the east refers to Bavel, which was further east than Ammon. Ammon resided in Eiver HaYarden, which is in present-day Jordan. Now, the immediate crossing of the Yarden, the east bank of the Jordan River, belonged to Eretz Yisrael. That's Eiver HaYarden, that's ours. At this point, we were no longer living there because since the 10 tribes had gone into Golus, so some of the 10 tribes, Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh, lived on the east bank of the Jordan River. So they were already gone. But traditionally, Ammon resided not there, but further east, and perhaps a little bit north, of the immediate crossing of the Yarden. So that's where Ammon was. And beyond them would be the countries of Ashur, of Assyria, and Bavel, and then of course Persia, the Paras, and Madai. They're all beyond where Ammon is. So the Hashem says, because you're expressing joy over the destruction of my people, therefore I'm going to give you over to destruction to the hands of the people of the east, meaning Bavel. Yishvu tirosehem bach, they will place their palaces in you. Venasnu bach mishkinosehem, they'll put in you their places, their dwelling places. Hema yochu firyech, they will eat your fruit. Vehema yishtu chalavech, and they will drink your milk. Meaning they'll eat and drink all the good things that you have. V'nasati es Rabbah lin ve'gemalim, and I will give over Rabbah. Rabbah was a place in Ammon. Rabbas b'nei Ammon is a place mentioned several times in Tanakh. So Rabbah, which was a place in Ammon, I will put it as a dwelling place for camels. V'es b'nei Ammon li'rei ratzon, and the b'nei Ammon for a place for the crouching of sheep. V'idatem ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am God. Ki cho amar Hashem Elokim, for so says Hashem God, Yan mach acha yod, because you clapped your hands, v'rakacha b'rogel, and you stamped your feet, v'tismach b'chol shotcha b'nefesh, and you were glad with all of your degrading, you degraded, meaning degrading, call Yisrael, el admas Yisrael, towards the land of Yisrael. Because you did that, v'chein hini natisi es yadi alecha, therefore I have passed my hand over you, unesaticha le Vaz Lagoyim, that Gimel is read as a Zion, and I've given you over as being degraded amongst the nations. V'ichraticha min ha'amim, and I have cut you off from the nations. V'havaraticha min ha'aratzos, and I have made you lost from all the lands. Ashmidcha, I will destroy you. V'yadatak yani Hashem, you will know that I am Hashem. So that is what Hashem says is going to happen to the Bnei Amon. So we're going to go on from here to discuss Moab in this parak and Seir, Edom. So Amon, Moab, and Edom are going to be mentioned over here. And what's going to happen to them because of their reactions to the calamity that befell the Jewish people. Each one has a slightly different reaction. Ammon's clearly is a reaction of joy, of happiness. That's what they did. It doesn't say that they did anything else. It doesn't say that they, for instance, took spoils from the Jewish people or aided and abetted the custom, the Babylonians. It doesn't say that. It says that they were happy. But they weren't just happy inside. They showed outward expressions of joy. What did they do outwardly?
They clapped.
They stamped their feet. And it says also they spoke. They said ha'ach, which was an expression of joy. So they applauded. They cheered the Jewish downfall. So because of that, they get taken over by the Babylonians. It doesn't say they're going to be taken into Golos. That's not what it says. Rather, it does say they'll be destroyed. But first it says that the Babylonians, the Bnei Kedem, will come and they're going to set up shop in Ammon. So to take over their land and take all of their good food and drink. And then also they will be destroyed by the other nations.
So none of these nations are here today in Psalm 160 or something. They're totally eliminated. Not Edom.
They still exist. We just don't know who they are.
So
we don't know who's who.
Total elimination. This is just
correct.
Get rid of, mm-hmm.
Yeah. Doesn't mean complete destruction.
So they're not a Moabite.
No. So a few points before we move on to Moab and to Edom. First of all, let's just mention these three nations: Ammon, Moab, and Edom. What is significant about these three nations? They are often lumped together. And why is that so? Why would they be put together in many nevuos?
Well, they weren't a half-built American when they sold off Mitzrayim.
True.
They mentioned the two of them, but not Edom and the Book of Ruth, right?
Yeah, Moab and Ammon are the ones. Well, Moab is the one in the Book of Ruth, of Ruth.
The sister but goes back. Should
we go Zemanite? No, it's all Moab in that in there. But you're right that it's the same idea. They both come from Lot. Moab and Ammon come from Lot, and there is a special woman that comes from each of those nations that joins us. Ruth is the one from Moab, and Naamah is the one from.
Nobody's from Edom.
Right.
Naamah's the one from where?
From Ammon.
Yeah.
Right. But that has already happened at this point. At this point, mm-hmm. There's nothing left that's good about them. As we've gotten Ruth and Naamah from them already. But they are linked together in several ways. First of all, these three nations, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, I should have brought my map for this class, Edom, Moab, and Ammon are adjacent to Eretz Yisrael. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, there's one more nation that's going to be mentioned here in this parak, and that's the Plishtim. Right. So the Plishtim, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, they surround Eretz Yisrael. Those are the countries that surround Eretz Yisrael. The Plishtim are in present-day Gaza. Edom is south of Eretz Yisrael, in present-day Israel, actually, in the part that juts down to the Red Sea. That's traditionally Edom. Further east of Edom, in other words, southeast of Eretz Yisrael, is Moab. And then north of Moab is Ammon, towards the east of Eretz Israel. So they ring the southwest, south, southeast, and east of Eretz Israel.
Why don't we have north?
North is not clearly mentioned which nations live there. It's Babel is northeast, and Babel actually runs northeast to east of Eretz Yisrael, but further, more distant than the immediate countries surrounding them. I'm not sure who is directly north of Eretz Yisrael. We'll get to it later, because we're going to talk about more countries as we move along over here. And hopefully we'll have it clear by the time we get there. But these were the ones that when Klal Yisrael was leaving Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim would be called the distant southwest of Eretz Yisrael, when Klal Yisrael was leaving Mitzrayim, we know that there were three ways mentioned to get into Eretz Yisrael. Three drachim, three ways of traveling. One, and we're about to do this, not this week's parsha, but in 2 weeks when we get to Parshas Beshalach, then it will begin to be discussed. How do you get from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael? One is Derech Eretz Plishtim. It says in the beginning of Beshalach, V'lonacham Elokim Derech Eretz Plishtim. Hashem did not lead them the way of the Plishtim, which would have been along the coast, along the Mediterranean coast, which is the quickest, most direct route from Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael, to just stay along the coast and go in from Gaza into Eretz Yisrael. Hashem did not want to do that. And the Torah says, because maybe there'll be a war and they'll go back to Mitzrayim. So that in itself needs explanation. That's not for now. But that's one way in which Hashem did not want to take them. The second way in would be to come directly from the south. And that's called Derech Har Seir, going through Edom, going through the mountain of Seir, coming from the south of Eretz Yisrael, which is in fact what happened. We went down to Har Sinai, which is at the tip of the Sinai Desert, somewhere in there, and then we turned around and went north, directly up to Eretz Yisrael from the south, Derech Har Seir. We got as far as Kadesh Barnea, right outside of Eretz Yisrael. From there we sent spies, Meraglim, and you know the rest. Because of the Meraglim, we did not go in, and we had to wander for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, we came back to Kadesh Barnea, and this time, Hashem required that we ask permission from Edom before we cross through their land to go into Eretz Yisrael. The first time, we didn't need to do that. The first time, we were able to just go right through, and no one could stop us. But this time, we were told that we needed to ask permission. And we asked permission, and Edom said, nothing doing. You're not coming through. Vayomer Edom, lo sa'avor bi.
How come they're allowed to go in the first time then? Didn't they have to ask permission from everyone they went through?
Not the first time. First time we just went straight through. Now this time we had asked permission from Edom. And that's why, Vayomer lo Edom, lo sa'avor bi. Edom said, do not pass by me. It's an interesting thing. This is a complete aside, but just an interesting thing. Translate that pasuk literally. Vayomer lo Edom. And what does Edom mean? Red. And red said to him, lo savor bi, do not pass by me. It's a remez to the red light in the traffic light. At any rate, Vayomer.
Is that the only one that we didn't have to ask permission to go through?
Well, that's the way we went. Uh-huh. That was the only country we crossed.
Was there any other that we went through that we didn't ask?
Well, later there will be. Not at that point. Later on, we conquered Israel. I'll describe it right now. So, we went through Edom the first time, but the second time we had asked permission, and they said no. So, Klal Yisrael had to turn around, go back south to circumvent Edom. They had to go around the country of Edom. So, they go back down to the south, then they had to turn east and travel east, get past the country of Edom, and now they came. They're now southeast of Eretz Yisrael, and they said, okay, now we'll try to go through the country of
Moab.
And they asked Moab, can we go through? And Moab said, nothing doing. And they had to go further east to go around the country of Moab. Moab ends at the desert. So they turned north over there. There was nobody living over there. And went up the eastern border of Moab and continued up the border of Moab. Eretz Yisrael is over here. They had gone, Edom is here, Eretz Yisrael is here. So they had gone, they wanted to go through Moab. He said, no. So they went further east, tried to get through Edom, said no. Moab said no. They had to go further east, go up. And now they wanted to come in from the east going towards the west, going towards Eretz Yisrael. That's what they wanted to do. So there's
Another Ammon?
Well, Ammon is up here, and Moab and Ammon come to almost to a point, but there's a small, very small stretch of land between Ammon and Moab, a very small pass that was not owned by them. And Klal Yisrael was able to go through that pass, and there's a whole story in this Chumash about how the Amorim tried to, right? You got the story, right? They tried to do what? Before that happened, they hid in the mountains.
Right.
And they wanted to throw boulders down on Klal Yisrael as they went through that pass. And what happened? Describe it.
And Hashem made an ace.
Right.
Yeah. And the two cliffs bumped into each other and
right.
smashed them.
Right.
And there's some kind of pasuk that says that. We don't even know the chassadim. The goyim know
that's
the chassadim.
Right. That's right.
That we don't realize that Hashem has done for us. But I can't remember the pasuk.
That's right. That's right. That's right. And Rashi describes those two cliffs were the way it was set up was that each one had caves and had ledges sticking out. Some cliffs and some ledges. The ledges on one side lined up with the caves on the other side. So when the two came together, everything got, what's that?
Like a zipper.
Like a zipper, right? Everything got crushed, and all the people in there were killed. So that shaped Klal Yisrael.
Do you remember which pasuk it is that says that we don't always know what Hashem is doing
for us? It's in Halo. It says, what's that? We should remember 1 second. It says, Ki gavar lenu chasto. So to say about that, before that it says, before Ki gavar lenu chasto. Halluah Hashem kol goyim. That's what it is. Halluah Hashem kol goyim. Praise Hashem all the nations. Right? Shabachuhu kol umim. Praise Him all of the nations of the world. Ki gavar aleinu chasdo. Because His chesed was strong upon us. So why should they praise Him? Because He had chesed for us. So that's what you're saying. Because they know the chesed that He did for us. We don't even know it. That's right. Because it happened to them.
Was it Ammon and Moab? Like they were each on one side, or was it just the Ammon?
It was the Amorim who lived. It was the nations of the Amori people who were there. But that's where there was that small pass to get through, and we were just able to get through over there. And Hashem had told us we're not allowed to go through Edom, we're not allowed to go through Moab, we're not allowed to go through Ammon without their permission. Those three we had to ask permission from, and then we cut through those two. And when we cut through, we came to what is called Eber HaYarden, which is the east bank of the Jordan River, which was occupied by Sihon and Og. And those two, we were allowed to attack. We also asked permission over there. We didn't have to. But we did ask permission over there to go through. Moshe wanted to do it with Shalom. They refused. Instead, they waged war with us, and that was their undoing. They were destroyed, and we conquered and annexed their land. So, but Edom, Moab, and Ammon were three nations that ringed Eretz Yisrael, effectively blocking us from going in, because we were not allowed to go through without their permission, and they said no. So if it wasn't for that small pass running through, we would never have gotten through to go to Eretz Yisrael. More than that, the nation of Sihon's nation, the Amori, that actually owned that small pass, used to be owned by Moab. Moab actually owned that small pass. And therefore, there was no way in. Everything was effectively blocked by Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And we could not have gotten through. But Hashem caused that Moab and Sihon would have a war, and Sihon would win the war against Moab, and take over some of Moab and Ammon's country, and thereby providing a small pass, which was no longer owned by Moab and Ammon. Because as long as it was owned by Moab and Ammon, we were not allowed to go through. But once it was annexed by Sihon and the Amori, that provided us the path to go through. The way that, call me a second, the way that Chazal say it is, Ammon u'Moav tiharu b'Sihon. Ammon and Moab became tahar, became pure through Sihon. That's, it's borrowing the word pure. It doesn't mean pure in the sense that now the land is pure, it means that now the land is able to be taken over by us. Because as long as it was owned by Moab and Ammon, we couldn't get through. So Hashem said, okay, we'll have to make it possible. So he made a war between Sihon and Moab, and Sihon beat Moab, took over that small stretch of land, and therefore it became ready for us. Yes?
Sihon was the king of
The Amori, correct. Okay. Correct.
Why did Hashem say, if they say no, you can't do it? Mm-hmm. Like with Sihon here, or Og, we fight them.
That's where we're going. That's where we're going with this. Just as an aside, just to complete the story, that is in that war between Sihon and Moab, that's when a particular person got his name on the map. And that is Bilam. Bilam, what happened there was that Sihon couldn't beat Moab. So he hired Bilam to curse Moab. And Bilam cursed Moab, and then Sihon beat Moab. Now that ended up being Bilam's undoing. Because by that happening, that's what brought us in there. Bilam shot himself in the foot by doing that. So he's the one who cursed Moab, thereby giving Sihon the power. He did it for money, of course. Thereby giving Sihon the ability to take over that piece of land, which then allowed us to come right in. But that's what it means in the beginning of Parashas Balak, that Balak says to Bilam, Ki adati, for I know, Eis asher tevarech mevorach, v'asher ta'or you are. Whoever you bless is blessed, whoever you curse is cursed. How did he know? Because there had been a demonstration. Several years earlier, Bilam had cursed Moab, who Balak is the king of, and because of that, Moab lost the war. So Balak says, I know, whoever you curse is cursed, and whoever you bless is blessed. That's how it happened. So that is how we got in there. But Edom, Moab, and Ammon share the distinction that we could not take over their lands without their permission. One more thing they share. So they share the fact that they ring Eretz Yisrael. They share the fact that we needed their permission to go through, which almost kept us out of Eretz Yisrael. The Plishtim as well ring Eretz Yisrael. And even though it's not clear whether we would have needed their permission or not, but Hashem didn't want us going that way. So effectively we were blocked out by the Plishtim as well. But there's something else that Edom, Moab, and Ammon share. And that is that in the Bris Bein HaBesarim, in the covenant between Hashem and Avram Avinu, Hashem tells Avram Avinu the famous prophecy that Ki ger yezaracha be'eretz lohem, you're going to be strangers, your children will be strangers in a land that's not their own, and they'll be there for 400 years. They'll be slaves, etc. Then they'll get out. And when they get out, they're going to come and they're going to get this land, Eretz Yisrael. And at the end of that whole episode of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, it says Hashem made a covenant with Abraham and gave him 10 nations' lands. The Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hittite, the Yebusite, all the nations' lands. But it lists 10, not 7, but 10. Now we know that we ended up getting 7 nations' lands, but there are 3 we didn't get. In the Bris Bein HaBesarim, those 3 are called the Kini, Knizi, and Kadmoni. Those are what the 3 are called. If you look over there in Parshas Lech Lecha, you'll see Kini, Knizi, and Kadmoni are the 3 that we did not get.
The Kenites?
No. It's spelled with the Kuf. It says the Kenani we did get. But the Kini, Knizi, and Kadmoni we did not get. It's a machlokas. There's a difference of opinion what those 3 nations are. Kini, Knizi, and Kadmoni. That we didn't get it yet. We're going to get it because it was in the Bris Bein HaBesarim, but we haven't gotten them yet. Meaning in the future, when Mashiach comes, we will get not only the original 7 that we've already gotten, but we will get the other 3 as well that we've never controlled, we've never gotten. The Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. Rashi in Chumash goes with the opinion that the Keni, Knizi, and the Kadmoni are Edom, Moab, and Ammon. That they have been denied to us right now, but we will get them in the future. In Parashas Devarim, Hashem tells Moshe, and Moshe tells us, that why were we not allowed to take Edom, Moab, and Ammon? Why not? Why were they denied to us until now? And there the pasuk says explicitly, because Hashem gave a Yerusha, He gave an inheritance to the children of Edom, He gave an inheritance to the children of Lot, who are Edom, who are Moab and Ammon. It, because of who they were, even though they were not necessarily righteous, but they did have some merit, and also they came from good stock. Edom, of course, comes from Yitzchak and Rivka, and Lot does have a connection to Avraham Avinu. As a result, they do get some Yerusha, some inheritance. Eventually, that inheritance will go to us. But it seems that the 10 that went to Avraham, we got 7 now, and the other 3 later. But the 3 we didn't get go to other descendants and sort of descendants of his. Meaning, Edom is a descendant of his, and Lot is someone who was very connected to Avraham. So it seems that they did get part of the Brisbane of Asarim for a temporary time. But eventually it will go to us.
You're only talking about the land Israel, right? We also have the Edomites being a Christian nation, right? Romans.
The Romans.
That's not connected to this.
That's not this at all. That's later.
But it is the same.
That's a gullus. That's an exile.
Genealogy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Would you help me one other thing? I was looking at the prayer, but where does it say, you know, where it comes to Mount Seir, that when we pass over it will be ours?
At the end of Az Yashir.
I thought, but I don't see it here.
Right before Yishtalach.
I'm at the mercy of the English.
Right before Yishtalach.
Oh, maybe it's on this side. So I often wondered what that meant. It's like as though Jewish people, when they pass through, fall into Mashiach times, that is our prophecy.
Yeah, well, eventually, right.
Not,
it says that we're going to go up on Har Seir, and we're going to judge Har Seir.
Right before it.
We are going to judge him on Har Seir.
It says that Valu Moshim Bahar Tzion Mishpotes Har Esav. The Moshim, the Saviors, will go up on Har Tzion to judge Har Seir. Right. Right. If you're in Shabbos, you have to go back to Az Yashir.
No, I'm in Shabbos, but I don't see it in the English.
Yeah, so before Nishmas Kofar.
It's, how do we interpret that particular part, though? It's so out. I mean, it just pops out at you when you're praying.
Huh? You got it over there?
Oh, there it is.
Yeah. In Hebrew, it says Har Esav.
Har Esav, excuse me.
Right,
Har Esav. Right, Har Esav, right.
You were looking for a word that they didn't translate
right
into.
That's right. Okay, now. So these three nations are the ones who neighbor Eretz Yisrael, and Plishtim are also the 4 nations that they neighbor Eretz Yisrael. So they are eyewitnesses to what goes on. And therefore, Ammon is happy that Klal Yisrael is destroyed, and that's why Ammon gets the brunt of what Hashem is talking about over here. Now, 2 more things to bear in mind before we go further. One is that the reaction of Ammon is to say Heach, which is a lashon of Simcha, and to clap his hands, to stamp his feet. Rashi points out that all 3 of these things, saying Heach, clapping hands, and stamping feet, have been mentioned before in Yechezkel. Actually, clapping hands and stamping feet have been mentioned more than once before. But every time they were mentioned before, they were mentioned as expressions of
Sorrow.
Right, tremendous mourning.
Right?
Huh?
Was that when Hashem was moving away from us? It was talking
yeah, ahead. Yeah. It was a sign of tremendous pain and sorrow and sadness.
And the clapping of the thigh was there too, right?
Right. That's right. And here we have it as an expression of joy. Rashi points out to us many outward physical expressions, emotional expressions, can both be for joy and for sadness. And you find it with many different things. Rashi doesn't say this, but for example, crying. A person can cry in sadness and pain, and a person can cry for joy. And it's the same outward expression, but of a very different emotion, an opposite emotion. It used to be that at funerals, they would play an instrument. They would play an instrument at funerals. We don't do it today, but they used to do it because they would play an instrument that would bring about crying. Because the main mitzvah of going to a funeral is to cry. It is appropriate to cry at a funeral. It's a mitzvah to cry at a funeral. The Gemara says, Igra de Hespeda, the main reward for saying a hesped, for saying a eulogy, someone gets up to eulogize the nifter, those the one who passed away, is diluyi, is wailing. The person who's giving a hesped, who's saying a eulogy, the goal is get the people to cry. That's what the goal is. If a person is saying a eulogy and they're making people laugh and having a good time, they're not doing the job of a masbid. That's not what a eulogy is. That is not a mitzvah. The mitzvah is to get the people to cry, because the goal is that a person should know what they've lost. And that's the goal. It is not PC. It's not in vogue today at a funeral to do that. Very often you go to a person can go to a funeral and they'll celebrate the life of the person who passed away, and they'll tell jokes and they'll say things and make people laugh and smile, etc. That is not what a hesped is all about. That is a mistake. That is the popular culture of America seeping into our observance of mitzvahs. That is not what a eulogy is meant to be. It is meant to be something that makes people cry. They used to play instruments that would make people cry. To play a doleful tune. Something that would, you know how it is, that you can have music that makes a person feel down. Right.
Imbalance, and somebody suffers away Hashem's will. They are going to the glory of the soul.
Correct.
The world of the soul.
Correct.
There's a joy.
There's no joy.
Don't take me wrong.
There's no joy.
They're going to the greater place, not to the lesser place.
But we lost them. We lose them.
We're sad. We don't have them anymore.
Yeah, but you're defying God's will.
You're not defying God's will. Hashem wants us to recognize the loss. When Hashem takes somebody away, He wants us to recognize the loss.
That elevates what the person was and who they were.
That's the goal.
I understand the hesped, but the next step I don't understand.
But that's later. And you're right. Later on, a person can look back and think that the person's life was good life. But the goal at a funeral, that's jumping the gun. The goal at a funeral is to recognize the loss, to cry for the one who's passed away. That's what should be the aim and goal of the funeral.
Because it's your loss. Loss. It's not their loss. They're gone, but you have a personal loss.
I mean, it's that their neshama is still hovering over their body.
That is also true.
But later on, it's not.
So that is also
later
true.
Later on, look at it. That is happy way, but their neshama isn't in that restful place yet.
And if the atmosphere is not created, the atmosphere is one of where people are not in that kind of mood, then it's very hard to cry. It's hard to do that. That's the purpose and goal of the masbid, of the one saying eulogy, is to create the mood that will allow people to cry.
For the masbid, him or herself, to cry.
What's that?
It's okay for the masbid, him or herself,
yeah,
to cry.
Yeah, well, for sure. Not just okay. That usually, when the person speaking cries, usually it makes other people cry.
Yeah.
That's, you know, and that is the goal. So, Rashi points out that the same outward expressions of sadness and joy, they can be almost the same thing. So this is an interesting thing, and something worth thinking about, that the extreme joy, like at a wedding, where there's real, real happy, people are very, very happy, extreme joy, or when you meet someone you haven't seen in a very long time. What do people do when they meet people, someone they haven't seen in a long time? Mm-hmm. They cry. The Torah says that. Yaakov and Yosef met each other, Yosef cries. Right? He meets the brothers, he cries. He's crying. It's joy. But they're crying anyway, because it's an intense joy. And of course, when there's intense pain, chas v'shalom, then people cry. And the banging of hands and the wailing or the calling out. Sometimes a person can laugh very hard, and if you're not there, you're just hearing the noise, it's hard to tell, are they crying or are they laughing? Sometimes you can't tell if you're in the next room and you don't know what's going on. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's an interesting thing and worth thinking about. It seems that the joy and sadness are really two sides of one coin. And there's one reaction to both. And I think that is to bring out the point that sadness can be turned to joy in the blink of an eye. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu can flip something around in a second. And we know that when Mashiach does come, Bimheru V'Yameinu, all of the sadness that we've experienced will turn to joy. We don't understand how that could be, because all the intense pain that's gone on, how can we possibly see the good in that? But we know that it will happen. We have emuna, we have faith that that's going to happen. And somehow, all of that sadness will be turned to joy. V'hafachti evlam l'simcha, Hashem says, I will turn their mourning into joy.
So it says,
hafachta misbedi l'machol. That's right, excellent. That's right.
You will
turn my hesped, right,
into my dancing.
Right. To flip it over.
Hafachta misbedi ta'azreini simcha.
That's right. That's right. So Hashem will flip it around. Just like with the Purim story, everything got flipped around.
So, with song?
With them?
Does it also bring in the word song somewhere, is what that particular sentence that you just said?
That one does.
There will be song.
It does say there will be song. It does say they're not over there, but it does say that there'll
and
be.
What about silence? Does it say anything about that?
I don't remember.
No?
I don't remember. No, not over there, it doesn't say. But I think the point is that when a person experiences pain, and it is appropriate to cry and be upset, that's the right thing to do when a person experiences pain. But within that reaction, I think that the message is that same reaction is going to happen again, but it'll be flipped around. Enjoy. The same way that they're reacting now in pain, they're going to react again in the future. But next time, it's not going to be in pain. It's going to be in joy. It's going to be in gladness. So the same two reactions, the same reaction for two opposite experiences. One more point, and then we'll move on in the psukim. I want to make sure we have time to finish the parak tonight. What was the other point? There was one more point to make before we move on, and I cannot remember now what it was, which means it'll come up later. Give me 1 second. On the recording, they'll experience a moment of silence.
Mm-hmm.
Page flipping, right. Yes, okay. Perhaps the most striking thing in this parak and in the subsequent prakim, where we're going to find that Hashem continues to have Yechezkel prophesy the demise not of Klal Yisrael, which we've had enough of, thank you very much, but of other nations.
Right.
Why? Because of how they react to the destruction of Klal Yisrael. But the fascinating thing is, has Klal Yisrael been destroyed yet? Has the Beis HaMikdash been destroyed? Have we gone into Golus? Mm-hmm. Hasn't happened yet. It hasn't. It will happen. It's going to happen. We know that. But it hasn't happened yet. And already Hashem is telling Yechezkel, because the way Amon reacted or will react, therefore they're going to get it too. And Moab and Seir and Edom and Plishtim, they're all going to get it because of their reaction. Already before they do it, before even the reason why they do it happens, because we haven't taken the Golus yet, already Hashem is telling Yechezkel to predict their downfall and the punishment that they're going to get because of how they're going to react. Yeah.
What puzzles me is these are our enemies, right?
Correct.
You know, so isn't it like logical when you see your enemy, us, suffering, you know, to be happy? And I mean, that's human nature.
Correct.
And to ask nations that don't have, you know, ethical, you know, behavior to act in an ethical, like, you know,
it's
almost like a contradiction.
So there's 2 points to remember. Number one, why are they our enemies?
Mm-hmm.
Because they hate God.
Mm-hmm.
Anti-Jewish, anti-Semite is anti-God. That's what it means. Rashi says at several places in Tanakh that those who hate us hate Hashem. There's many times where you see Hashem calls our enemies His enemies, because when a nation hates us, it means they hate Hashem because we represent Hashem. So they have chosen to be our enemies, and therefore they are taking the task for it. You're right. It is inevitable they're going to react this way. But they're punished because they have chosen to be our enemies. And the other thing to bear in mind is that the nations of the world who have rejected Hashem and have rejected the seven mitzvahs, B'nai Noach, the seven mitzvahs of the B'nai Noach, are held accountable for that. And it's true. At this point, the chances of the vast majority of them doing teshuva is very, very remote. But they have made their choices, and therefore they are punished for their choices. This is brought out actually in this week's parasha, where Hashem says, I'm going to harden Paro's heart. There are several explanations given for that, but Rashi says the reason is, because Hashem says, I know that the nations of the world don't really want to do teshuva, so I may as well use Paro to show my great strength, because he's just out to do evil anyway. So the nations of the world who act that way are held accountable and are taken to task for it. Yeah?
Is it also to give a chama to the people that Hashem is not just taking out his anger, cries on them, and the base of Mikdash, that he will met out punishment as well?
So? Yeah, it does seem, I mean, this is being said to Klal Yisrael, so it does seem that they should know that those who react in joy are going to be punished for that as well. And it would seem to indicate some sort of nechama. Okay, but yeah.
Say, when we described the punishment of Ammon at the beginning,
yeah,
it didn't sound anywhere near as awful as what's happening to Jewish people.
Right. Well, we're going to see different punishments as we go along. I mean, they are punished, but you're right. It's not the same.
It's not as graphic.
It's not as graphic.
Bloody. It's
right.
Not as, you know, involving children. And I'm sorry. I mean, you read through it, it's like, that's it.
Is this why in the lamer you wish not for the death of your enemies? Because on the flip side, we're not obviously supposed to rejoice either on the, like,
that's
the
only
demise
a,
of the Egyptians.
Only a Jew. We are supposed to rejoice in the demise of the Egyptians. The Malachim are not. The angels are not. But we are.
Say that again.
We are supposed to rejoice at the fall of the Egyptians. It's only the Malachim, the angels, that don't.
Okay, thanks.
But we do. That's why they sang Oz Yashir when they got out. It's with a fellow Jew that we don't react. See, when Haman took Mordechai through the city, through the streets, mm-hmm. So Mordechai was very, very weak because he had been fasting for 3 days. To get up, he couldn't get up on the horse. So Haman was forced to crouch down so Mordechai could climb up on Haman mm-hmm. and get up on the horse. So the Gemara tells us that when he got up on Haman, he gave him a good kick on his way up onto the horse. So Haman said to him, doesn't your Torah say, "Bin follow Yivchal Tismach," which means don't be happy at the downfall of your enemy. Mm-hmm. And Mordechai said to him, you think you're so smart. Right? Mordechai said to him, that's it when it's a fellow Jew. We do not rejoice in the fall of a fellow Jew, even if that fellow Jew is evil. Because mm-hmm. what we would like to see is them to do teshuva. But our enemies who are not Jewish, we do rejoice when they fall.
Mm-hmm. So we can't say Madoff should get what he deserves?
No. No. We are very saddened by what he did without question, and it hurts us.
Because
it gives us a terrible, terrible name, and the reaction is not good for us. Mm-hmm. And in certain ways he's a rodef. He's one who is a rodef is someone who's chasing someone else to kill them. Because he's bringing the wrath of the Goyim against us. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But we don't say that, good riddance. We say we wish he would learn to do better.
Is there a time factor, like if a nation went against the Jewish people 18 years ago, whatever particular thing, and 100 years later they are, punished, whatever, very visibly in our eyes, can you rejoice at that point for what they did 100 years ago?
Sure.
If there was act of forgiveness in there?
Mm-hmm. We no. They as my Rebbe once told me, they've all had their time. They all have Jewish blood on their hands.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So what do we do now with Gaza? Because,
what do we do with Gaza?
No,
as if we have a choice.
No, I'm saying in terms of rejoicing, not rejoicing, praying they do tshuva, that's what I
over who does tshuva?
That the people that
I don't want to say it on the recording, but I think about that.
Turn it off. Are the Palestinians the same as the original Philistines?
No.
Were the Philistines ever known as the Palestinians?
No.
But not this nation that we're talking about.
It's not Palestine, it's Philistines. That's how the Philistine is Philistines.
Was it ever changed to Palestine?
No.
How did they get the name Palestine?
The British.
The British gave it that name?
Palestina.
They translated the Philistines?
Rome. Palestina. When Rome conquered Israel, it changed the name to Palestina. They were Philistine. The Philistine were those of Samson fought and David fought.
Yeah.
But that was Israel.
Gaza was historically not Israel. Gaza was the Plishtim's land.
So it never was Israel?
Gaza we never owned. We will, but we never owned it.
That was a big discussion.
Yeah, Gaza we never did. I've mentioned this before, that historical claim that we all say that we have to the land. We do have a historical claim to the land, but not to Gaza. To the West Bank, we certainly do. Mm-hmm. But we also have to the East Bank. And we also have to Syria and to Lebanon. Those are also historically ours, but Gaza is not. Neither is southern Israel.
No.
Southern Israel, below Beer Sheva.
Sinai Desert,
no. Below Beer Sheva, down to Eilat.
Yes.
We do not have a historical claim to that. That was Edom.
Isn't that like Milchemes Rishos that we can take it over?
Yeah, we could, but we have to. We don't have a king to do that.
Well, you have to do it with a king.
Yeah, we don't have a.
Well, about time.
But you know, look, I mean, we do have a historical length to most of the area that we're talking about. So you know.
Is there any way we can have a map sometime?
Yeah, I forgot to bring in the map. I should have brought it in today.
It would be so wonderful.
Yeah, I have a map. I just didn't bring it.
Oh, that'd be great.
Okay, we have.
What's going to happen to that land?
Huh? Well, we'll have it. Well, we're going to get Edom in the future. But what I mean to say is, we never owned it. Yeah, it wasn't ours in the past. All right, let's see how many pesukim we can finish before we run out of time over here. We have to cover Moab, Edom, and Plishtim. It's not that many. It's other than Plishtim. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. We don't have that many to go. Verse 8. Kol Amar Hashem. So says Hashem. Yan Emor Moab V'Seir. Because Moab and Seir say, "Hinei kechol agoyim beis Yehuda," that beis Yehuda is like all the other nations; they're no different than all the other nations. In other words, what they were claiming is that Hashem no longer loves the Jewish people. That was their reaction. They didn't react by cheering; they reacted by saying, "Yeah, the Jewish people, they're has-beens. Hashem used to love them, but not anymore." Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like Edom, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
They were even recognizing Hashem,
okay. Right? Right?
Lachay,
yep. But they reject the fact that Hashem chose us and continues to choose us. Lachain hini foseach has kesef Moav me he'arim. Therefore I open up, literally this means the shoulder of Moav from the cities. The shoulder here means the most protected area, the fortified areas of Moav. The fortified areas are considered the shoulder, which is a strong part of the body. That protects other parts of the bodies. So Hashem says, "I'm going to open it up." Me'arav mikatzeu, from the cities from the edge. Tzvi eretz beis hayishimos, the most desirable part of his land, will become destroyed. Baal ma'on v'kiryasayma. Which parts? Baal ma'on and Kiryasayma. Those are two places in Moab. So I'm going to open up his most fortified areas. Leave Me'kedem for the people of the east, which is Bavel, al b'nei Ammon, to come to Ammon. In other words, when Bavel comes to take over Ammon, they're going to go right through Moab and smash Moab on the way through to get to Ammon. Unisatia l'morasha, I will give it for destruction. L'man lo sizacher b'nei Ammon b'goyim, so the b'nei Ammon will not be remembered amongst the goyim. So here we go back to the b'nei Ammon for a minute, because it is through Moab that they're going to come and destroy Ammon. But Hashem has not forgotten about Moab either. Uva Moab eseh shvatim, and against Moab I will do shvatim, I will do judgments. V'yodu kini Hashem, and they will know that I am God. Kol amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Yan asos Edom, because Edom did binkom nakam l'veis Yehuda, in taking revenge against Beis Yehuda, v'yeshmu Hashem, and they did iniquities, v'nikmu v'hem, and they took revenge. When I took my punishment against Beis Yehuda, Then Edom joined in. See, Ammon rejoiced. Moab just said, the Jews, they're no different than anybody else. Edom did the same thing Moab did, but also Edom participated. Edom also put their grubby little hands into the destruction of the Jewish people. Lachem, therefore, Kol Amar Hashem Elohim says to Hashem God, V'natisi yadi al Edom, I will stretch out my hand on Edom, V'chrafti mimena adu v'vehim, I will cut off from it man and beast. Unisatia charva mitayman udidane b'cherev yipolu. And I will make it destroyed from Tayman, and Didano means, and to a place called Didan, will fall by the sword. V'nasatias nikmasi be'edom, and I will place my revenge against Edom, b'yad ami Yisrael, in the hands of my nation Yisrael. Edom will be destroyed by whom? By the Jewish people. That's the ultimate punishment of Edom, because they decided to participate, therefore they're going to get it back from who? From us. V'asu be'edom ki'apiu v'chachamasi, they, the Jews, will do against Edom with my anger and my wrath. V'yodu es nikmasi, they will know my revenge, nu'um Hashem Elohim, says Hashem God. So Edom gets it worse than Moab and Ammon. Moab gets it the least, because all they did was say the Jews are like everybody else. Ammon gets it next, because they rejoiced. Edom gets it the worst, because they participated in the destruction. Kol ma'ar Hashem Elohim, says Hashem God, yan asos plishtim bimkama, because the plishtim also did with revenge. Vayinachmu nakam, and they took revenge, b'shat b'nefesh, with denigration, l'mashchis Evas Olam, for destruction with anger forever. The Plishtim also got involved in the destruction. Lachen kol ma'ar Hashem Elokim, therefore says Hashem God, hineni notei yodi al Plishtim, I am stretching my hand against the Plishtim, v'yikrati es kreisim, and I will cut off kreisim, which is a place in Plishtim, v'havarati es she'iris chof hayam, and I will wipe out, I will destroy the remnants of the Chof Hayam. Chof Hayam is, of course, the seashore, because the Plishtim lived on the seashore. Sisi vam nekamos kedalos, I will do against them great revenge. Besochechos chema, with admonishment of anger. V'yodu ki en Yashem, they will know that I am a God. Besiti es nikmasi vam, and I place my revenge against them. So the Plishtim also are going to get it over the head for their participation. Now there are 2 points we did not cover. It is 9 o'clock. One I'm going to cover quickly, and the other one we'll have to wait either next week or for another time. But the one I'm going to cover quickly is that when Moab and Edom, when they said the Jews are like everybody else, Rashi brings a medrash that what they did is that they went into the Beis HaMikdash, and in the Beis HaMikdash, Shlomo HaMelech, when he made the Beis HaMikdash, had made all kinds of different things in the Beis HaMikdash that attested to various aspects of the relationship between Hashem and us in the Beis HaMikdash. One of the things was, there was a seor, there was an engraving of some sort, which depicted a male and female, a Zachar and a Keva, embracing. It wasn't the Kruvim. Not the Kruvim. Now that was there. It was made in purity. It was meant to be in purity. It was not to suggest anything impure or anything that was not appropriate for the Beis HaMikdash. But it was meant to bring out the intense love between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is akin to the love of a man and a woman. But when the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, Moab and Edom went into the Beis HaMikdash, scraped this off the wall of where it was, this depiction, brought it out, and held it up and said, you see what the Jews really were doing in the Beis HaMikdash? This is what the Beis HaMikdash is all about. They're not pure, they're holy, they're like everybody else. They're like all the other nations. That was the one. Moab and Edom. In Pasuk Ches, Pasuk in verse 8, when they said, Hine kechol hagoyim beis Yehuda. Beis Yehuda is like all other nations. They're not pure, they're not holy, they're not special. This is all they are.
So who told Solomon this Solomon to do that. He was the wisest of all men. He would have known what the consequences.
He did the right thing. He did the right. He did the right thing.
Well, actually, Hashem, the same thing.
What's that?
Hashem was the next rock.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Also, Christian scholars who also are well versed somewhat into this.
It is not possible. It is not possible for them to be scholars in this. A guy cannot possibly know Torah. Everything they say is a mistake.
But would they worry about this verse 12? You know, that
I don't know.
What will happen to them? I mean, do they get the gist of that?
They believe that this is all in the past.
It's been
superseded.
They don't think it.
They think this has all been superseded.
I often wonder about these Christians for Jews that's giving much money to Israel and all. Are they worried about such paragraphs?
Can't tell you.
That's what they're.
I don't know much about their belief, and I don't.
The Messiah will not come until all the Jews are there.
Israel, right,
so that's why they're giving the money there, because they want to prove the Jews wrong.
Right, and then after that,
I mean, so they want to pay.
The one thing we did not cover is the special relationship between Moab and Edom, that they're lumped together, and that relationship goes back to Parshas Vayishlach. We have not even covered it over here. Actually, in Sunday night class, we're going to get to it this week. But that's something which you see over here, that Moab and Edom are together, and perhaps we'll have a chance to talk about it at some other point. I don't know if we'll do it next week, but at some point or other, hopefully we'll have a chance to cover it.
Thank you.
Thanks.